How's everybody doing today? Feel free to stay back there at your tables if that's more comfortable. When you get finished, if you want to move out here where I can actually look you in the eye, then that'd be great as well. We're going to start a series called Life Hacks today. I got this from my middle school daughter, granddaughter. You can kind of imagine that she's all into doing things quicker and easier. And I think the first life hack I ever saw in my life was on a TV show where, I mean, one of the problems I've had in life is buttering corn on the cob, right? You've got cold butter, and you've got a hot, and it slides off, and you can't get it even and all this. And I saw a guy butter his bread, and then he put his corn onto the bread and just rotated it, and it's evenly buttered. And I thought, huh, there are easier ways to do things. Well, today we're going to be talking about financial life hacks, things that maybe you can do, do a little bit easier, work smarter, not harder, that kind of thing. And we're at a real inflection point in our economy, I think. Things have really heated up this last year. But USA Today put out a troubling report Monday, and they said that Americans' outstanding credit card debt has hit a new record in November, highlighting a more confident U.S. consumer, but also flashing a warning sign of potential trouble down the road. Revolving credit, mostly credit cards, increased $11.2 billion this year to a total of $1.023 trillion. That nudged the figure past the $1.21 billion high water mark. You want to guess when that was? The highest amount of credit card debt in U.S. history, it was in April of 2008, right before the crash. So it is a troubling sign that perhaps there are some rough waters ahead, and we need to get ready for those. Forbes, in their October 21st, 2013 edition, did actually an article called Life Hacks for Your Wallet, and they did 11 hacks that would be helpful in saving you money. Let me just give you two or three of those things that I had never thought about. They said when searching for an airfare, clear your cookies cache from your computer, because as soon as they pick up on the fact that you're searching for airfares, they'll bump the price. The blogger that wrote this said they did that, and the price on the same day dropped $50 for the same airline seat. Buying discounted gift cards. Now, I'm into that. I'm actually into the buy one, get one free kind of gift cards. A lot of restaurants offer those at Christmas time. Taste of Texas has an interesting story about how they were just about to go under early on, and as a last-minute resort, last thing they could do, they decided to do this offer of, if you buy a $100 gift card, you'll get a free $25 gift card. And the interesting thing about Taste of Texas, there's no limitation on when you can use it. You can come back the next day and use it. Most people that you get the bonus gift cards, you have to wait until after the first of the year. So all the company's gone home and all that sort of thing. But anyway, Taste of Texas, I heard their owner talk about that promotion, and he said it was so successful, that initial offering, that they were able to provide the liquidity they need to get past that first holiday season. And, of course, the rest is history. They've become a really famous landmark owned by Christians here in Houston. And the next year they came around, they said, you know, we did that out of desperation the first year. Are we willing to do that again this year? And he said, yeah, it was of the Lord. We're going to do it every year. So by doing that, you can buy your Christmas gifts, and then you can also get some special gift cards, and then take someone out, special out to eat, and it's a 25% bonus, basically, those gift cards. There are also discounted gift cards online where people get gift cards, and they don't want them. They don't use them. They don't shop there. So you can go to sites like cardhub.com or I love this one, giftcardgranny.com cardcash.com, and you can find, it's kind of an online trading thing where someone they used an example of someone had a $100 Macy's card. They didn't have a Macy's in their town, so they were offering it for $50. When you start thinking about those sorts of things, that's an instant bonus. It's a hack for your wallet. When you shop, time your shopping. You know, someone asked Nelson, I mean, not Nelson Rockefeller, but the original Rockefeller, how he knew to get out of the stock market right before it crashed in 29. He said, it was when my shoeshine boy was giving me stock tips. In other words, when everybody's doing it is probably not the best time for you to do it. When everybody's going to a certain vacation spot, that's when the price is going to be elevated. When everybody is buying coats, that's the time that you need to be thinking about swimwear. In other words, find things on sale, especially furniture and clothes, and you can save a ton of money. So time your shopping. And then this was kind of interesting. One blogger said, if you really want to save money, ask always for new bills to put in your wallet. It's just harder to get rid of a new 20. It's just harder to get rid of a new 50. You don't want to break that. And there's a psychological thing, and evidently studies have shown that that will save you money by carrying around new bills. Well, it's all about being pleasing to God. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so ultimately, we want to position our finances so that we can glorify God. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to show you a brief video on that subject, and then we'll move right into our four life hacks. Father, thank you so much for the food. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy as Christians. Father, give us the mind of Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be pleasing to you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's be honest. We live expecting to be happier and more fulfilled when we have money. Money buys us stuff, which gives us a thrill, and it pays for things like insurance and savings to make us feel more secure. But do money and stuff really make us happier? Even with the abundance of material goods we enjoy in our country, it's telling that one of the biggest American pastimes is shopping. We aren't satisfied because, like an addiction, we'll always crave something new or different. And what about security? Does money really make us more secure? You don't have to look very far to see once powerful and oh-so-secure fortunes crumbled by economic or natural disasters. What truly fulfills us as human beings is to grow in knowledge and love of God, and to be doers of His work in this world. To be adventurers, imaginers, builders, healers, bringers of justice. But if we want to be free and flourishing as God created us to be, we have to deal first with our dependence on money. If we don't learn to depend on God and to be generous to His work, we'll never move from bondage to freedom. We'll always be stuck, living in tension, anxiety, and mediocrity because we do not fully trust God to provide for us if we were to step out. So ask yourself, are you willing to step out? Do you really believe that God will provide for you? Remember this, Jesus said, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you."
All right, so the first thing I would say in terms of a life hack, and this is a scriptural principle, no doubt about it, but it is the key to getting your finances straightened out, and it's this. Decide once and for all that God is entitled to all your resources. Decide once and for all, it all belongs to Him. Now, that's not something that is built into our culture. I remember the old Shenandoah movie with Jimmy Stewart. He gathered the family around the table, farm family in Shenandoah Valley in Virginia, gathered them around the table. He said, "Let's return grace." And this was his prayer. it wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be eating it, if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We worked bone hard for every crumb, every morsel. But we thank you just the same anyway. Now that's the typical American approach to possessions. It's ours. It's mine. I worked for it. And if I want to give a tip to God on Sunday, that's between me and God, but it's all mine. The Bible has something different to say. It says it's all His. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. You see, Jesus became a dying sacrifice so that we could become a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar, right? Doesn't want to stay there. It resists that idea of total surrender. And this is a problem even with committed Christians. I had a staff member one time. We were talking about this in a staff meeting back in Atlanta. Now, she loved the finer things. I mean, emeralds and rubies just dripping off of her on a ring on every finger of her hand. I mean, this is the kind of lady she was. She loved to dress right. She drove a Mercedes. She had diamond stuff. And I heard, she didn't know that I was listening, but I heard her talking to a friend that said, I don't buy that God owns it all. I think I owe God 10%, and the 90% I can do whatever I want to with. You see, that's an incomplete view of stewardship, and it's an incomplete view of lordship. We don't pay God a bill. God owns it all. James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of light. So, being related to earthly possessions is really the key thing. Everything else that I'm going to say is extraneous. But if you're not rightly related to earthly things, Jesus said, you can't serve God and material things. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that great German theologian and martyr, said, earthly possessions dazzle our eyes and delude us into thinking they can provide security and freedom from anxiety, and yet, all the time, they're the very source of all anxiety. It's our improper relationship to material possessions. Some people jokingly call it first world problems. First world problems. I was over literally in a brush arbor in Zimbabwe worshiping, you know, with a group of committed Christians that literally owned very little besides the clothes on their back. And yet they were joyful. They were happy. They were thrilled. They didn't envy my materialism in America. They weren't worried about what the new style of clothes they were going to get or the new car or what neighborhood they were going to live in. Earthly possessions dazzle our eyes. They literally take our eyes off Jesus. First world problems. Have you all heard of first world problems that you think are kind of funny? Let's share a couple of them. Has anybody heard of a first world problem related to possessions that you think funny? I'll take a... Yeah, Diane? Yeah, too many bags of groceries. That's not something you hear over in the third world, right? Yeah. Stay paying rent, but the rent on my storage facility is too high. Oh, what's another one? Anybody else? First world problems. I heard about the guy that complained that the big screen TV he bought at Best Buy wouldn't fit into his Porsche to take it home. He had to pay a delivery charge. And another lady said, I'm afraid that my diamond earrings will scratch the screen of my iPhone. Now, that's a first world problem, right? But it's all related to material possessions. And we have to, let me just tell you, this is a life hack. When you realize it all belongs to God, it's free. I can remember when the floodwaters were coming up, we were actually at our neighbor's house, which was two-story. Our house was already flooded. It was one story. But as the water began to come into the threshold of our neighbor's house, and literally there was a boat that had pulled up on the porch, and Bonnie had stepped in. I had handed her the dog. I was getting ready to step in. And I remember thinking, okay, God, if you want to flood your house, that's fine with me. You know, I'm not going to complain about it. I mean, I could have been depressed. I could have been, you know, what are we going to do? Where are we going to live? But God is taking care of us every step of the way. It's His house. It's His house. I asked my dad one time, I said, it seems like I have car bills all the time. It seems like you never get your car repaired. What's going on? And he said, this is God's car. He said, I pray about it every time I get into it. And I say, God, you need to take care of this car. This car is going to take me to the hospital to visit people. It's going to take me to homes to visit lost people. It's going to take me to work to minister to people. You need to take care of your car. And I'm going, huh, that makes me feel really unspiritual. But it's all His. It's all His. And so why, Jesus said, do you worry about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear? The Father knows you have need of those things. Decide once and for all that God owns it all, that you are able to use it as a gift, and you want to be a good steward of that. The second thing I would say is to develop an ideal spending plan. Now, I am shocked at the number of Christians, when I get right down to it, that just cash their check at the beginning of the pay period, and then they go until it runs out. They don't really have a plan. They don't have a scheme. They don't have any kind of an idea. There's no intentionality about how they're going to spend their money. My pastor, well, 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. The spirit of the world versus the spirit of God. Pastor Greg says, basically, God's word teaches that we are here to be a blessing to other people. We are rivers of blessing. We're conduits of material resources. And therefore, our first priority ought to be, what does God want us to give? How can we be a blessing to others? The second priority ought to be, what can we save for future needs? And the third, and only what's left over, would be, what do I need to spend? Unfortunately, the world, the spirit of the world, is all about advertising. It's about millions and millions of advertising messages and marketing messages every single day. And the bottom line is, if you want security, if you want significance, if you want to be somebody, you need to buy something. You need to buy it now. And then when you go buy it, when you're getting ready to check out, there's a whole nother counter of stuff that you need to buy. And so the world's wisdom is just the opposite. It's not give, save, and spend. It's spend. Then if you have anything left over, it is to save. And if you have anything left over, finally, you would give. There was a troubling mid-year report by the Federal Reserve last year, actually 2 years ago, 2016. And it said that most Americans are living so close to the bankruptcy line, in other words, they're spending everything they have, that 47% of Americans would be in serious financial trouble if they incurred an unexpected $400 expense. That's how close they're living to the edge. That's why the typical the tipping point for personal bankruptcy is a car repair. You know, I've leveraged everything I have. I've got it out there. And then when the unexpected $400 expense comes, I just can't deal with that. I have to declare bankruptcy. 63% of Americans would be pushed into financial trouble with a $500 unexpected expense. So my suggestion would be to develop an ideal spending plan. In other words, just sit back and say, if I'm going to have intentionality in God's money, I'm going to accept the fact that He owns it all, therefore I have a responsibility to spend it the way He wants to spend it, what does that look like? So let me give you four T's that will give you a plan forward into developing that spending plan. I know you can go online, you can get budgets, but you need something that's specific to you. The first thing is to track it. What are you spending money on now? Track it. There are several different categories that you have to track. Sometimes there are annual expenses that you have to pay. Oftentimes those are in terms of insurance and taxes and things like that. That's one category, annual expenses that you have to pay. There are monthly expenditures that you have to pay, oftentimes rent or a car payment. Excuse me. Track those. Write them down on a spreadsheet. Find out, where is my outgo? Someone said when your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep is going to be your downfall. So track it. Track then what is your discretionary expenditures. And this is where, you know, I stop meddling and I start stepping on toes, because the problem is what one person's discretionary expenditure is another person's necessity. You know, don't get between a woman and her hair appointment, right? Don't get between a guy and his cable bill. You know, I mean, those things that some people would say, those are not necessities. Other people feel like they are. But you've got to track it. You've got to know where the money's going before you can begin to come up with a spending plan. The second thing is to try a spending plan. Most people fall off the rails at this point. They come up with a, quote, budget, and then they get the end of the first month and it doesn't work, and they throw it in the trash. Just try it. Just see kind of where your expenditures are. Most people are pleasantly surprised to find out that when they track all of their necessary expenditures, they've got some margin. They've got some money that's not allocated, doesn't have to be spent anywhere. And all of a sudden, they're feeling really, really rich at this point. But being able to track the cash and the credit card expenditures, I talked to a guy with Ron Blue Associates who helped people on financial planning, and he said, always the first 30 days, it's go home, write down everything you spend. And he said, when they come back at the end of that 30 days, they're pleasantly surprised. They've got margin. This is great. And he said, my first question is I look at the wife and say, where are the clothes expenditures on this? And there's this kind of blank look of, oh, we have to track those. You know, I remember the preacher that was really upset with his wife who kept spending money on new clothes, and he just didn't think that was necessary. And he says, look, you've got to understand that this is a spiritual struggle, and you've got to pray, and you've got to ask God for help. And sure enough, about 3 days later, she came home with a new dress box and was admiring it. And he said, honey, I told you, this is spiritual warfare. When you're tempted, you need to say, get thee behind me, Satan. She said, I did. And he looked behind me, and he said, it looks good from here, too. You know, so understand that you've got to try it, and understand that the devil's great attack is going to be disappointment. He's going to try to discourage you. Then tweak it. In other words, after that, you know, first 30 days is to track it. The second 30 days is to try it. The third 30 days is, okay, how do I tweak this to make it really work for me? How am I going to be able to live with this? And then you've got to be able to trust it. That's the fourth T. You live by your spending plan, not by your impulses. People spend money because of impulse. They spend money because of emotion. They spend money because of guilt. They spend money because of entitlement. I deserve it. And none of those are good reasons to spend money. You spend money because God has put before you something that needs to be done. Ron Blue said it ultimately, theologically, now listen to me at this point. He said, ultimately, theologically, it's no more spiritual to spend $100 for a pair of running shoes than it is to put $100 in the offering plate on Sunday morning. Theologically, you're both times saying, this is an expenditure God approves. This is how God wants me to use my money. Running shoes, offering plate, obviously one has an issue of obedience. But there's got to be intentionality to your spending plan. On January the 2014, three people broke through the ice of the Chicago River. It resulted in, unfortunately, the drowning death of two of those three people. It all came because one of them dropped their cell phone on the ice and they tried to help the other get that cell phone. And the surviving person was reported to have said, a cell phone is a big part of your life, but it seems unrealistic to risk your life for it. Well, some of you are risking your financial life for the latest cell phone plan or the latest iPhone or the latest fashion or whatever. You're going to have some intentionality and create margin, and you can only do that through a spending plan. Now, some people take it to the extent of actually cashing their paycheck and putting it into envelopes and say, this envelope is for this amount, this envelope for that. I don't like to keep that much cash around, but you could write checks for those things in advance on a monthly basis and kind of put that away in a lockbox. But developing an ideal spending plan takes spending out of the realm of impulse and puts it into the realm of intentionality. My wife and I have lived with that for 45 years. You don't think that's caused some discussions in our house? You know, absolutely it has. But every single expenditure has to go someplace on our spending plan. Where does that fit in to where God wants us to use our money? And so it all becomes a spiritual thing rather than a, well, I deserve this because you got that kind of argument. Fourth thing, real quickly, moving along, is to document your expenses. And I use this term seriously, religiously. Document your expenses religiously. Song of Solomon says, catch the foxes, the little foxes that ruin the vineyard. It's those little expenditures. It's that $7 for a macchiato caramelized, you know, venti drink rather than getting one at the office for free. That's what it comes down to, is documenting your expenses. I actually put a website on there. It may be easier to go online and just Google the free apps to track your spending. But there are a lot of things you can do on your phone. My wife and I are still old school. We have pen and paper, and we have the process of writing it down. But all expenditures can be justified. All expenditures can, you can get into the hugest argument with husband and wife about what one thing has value over the other. I saw a funny poster for a jewelry store, and it was advertising engagement rings of all things, and the title was, if she wanted a truck, you wouldn't hesitate. The male view versus the female view, right? Someone said in documenting expenses, they say that money talks. Mine just says bye-bye. And it's really true. You get money out of an ATM, and the next thing you know, it's gone, and you don't know where it happened. I put a receipt in my wallet for everything I spend. I mean, it's sometimes crazy. I'll be at the drugstore and get a pack of gum, and they'll say, you want a receipt for that? I always do, every single time, because at the home, I have this wad of receipts that I've got to then put down on my spending plan. So document your expenses. I can't say that enough. And then finally, don't hesitate to ask for help. I have a quotation on the front of your on your listening guide. Sarah Mazel is a financial advisor in our church. She offers free counseling for folks that are in financial trouble. She said, managing money isn't about being good with big numbers. It's about being excellent with small habits. It's about doing the right thing and doing it again and again and again. She said that early on she had a lot of fear about money, but she realized that God didn't expect to get out of her what he did not put in her. He did not give her a spirit of fear. And rather than feeling like it's all about big numbers, she said, I realized I could only control what I could only control. And I developed small habits that got me on the path to financial freedom. Last thing, she said, I started saying that when I realized that God didn't ask me to move mountains and overcoming fears and perceived shortcomings I had related to money. Instead, he provided simple, though not always easy, steps that over time open the door for him to move mountains and to replace fear and angst with joy and peace. There are a lot of online resources. Larry Burkett is a famous online Financial Peace University. Dave Ramsey, we actually offer that course at our church, and you can Google that and find out areas in town that offer that. Ron Blue Company offers financial counseling, Christian financial counseling, but it all comes down to perspective, perspective. Bill Hybels, pastor of the great Willow Creek Church in Chicago area, he talked about two men within his church wrestled with the issue of money. Both are Christians, but Jim, we'll call him, doesn't buy into the whole giving thing. He opts for logic and calculates it'll take 100% of his income to move from point A to point B. Mike, on the other hand, sees the truth and value of Scripture, so he concludes that 90% will not only get him to point B, but will allow him to experience point C, as well as where the privilege of seeing God's supernatural work. When Mike and Jim visit, they both think the other's an idiot. Mike thinks you need 100%. Jim thinks you can get by with 90%. Jim can't fathom Mike's lunacy in disobeying God's word. Mike thinks Jim's crazy for giving away 10% of his buying power. So after rolling out his realistic contrast of both men, Hybels simply asks, quote, which idiot do you want to be? Both think the other's an idiot, but which idiot do you want to be? I'm saying that money is no different from any other aspect of your life. It's about being pleasing to God. And that's where the life hacks can help you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that there are a lot of people, a lot smarter than I have, that have given a lot of time to this idea of managing your money wisely. I pray, Father, if there's folks here struggling today, it seems like their money runs out before their month does, that they'll be willing to ask for help. Someone at church, someone online, someone that can give them the help that they need, Father, because you don't want us in financial bondage. Father, you want us to be pleasing to you, and we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.